Number 12, as we continue to study our series on the book of Luke, the Son of Man. As I've said before, I'll say again, Luke wrote from the perspective that he was the perfect man, and he is. And the book of Luke is authoritative and inspired. It's perfect, along with the other gospels. He being a physician and what I consider to be the only non-Jew writer of the New Testament, you find documented more miracles than any of the other writers, and I praise God for that. But the neat thing about Luke is that he now is in a part of the gospel where he is focusing specifically on the teaching of Christ. Early on in the gospel, he was very fastidious about, we're at this place, it was this time, the weather was like this, you know, all the details, you know. But now he's like, no, I'm just going to focus in on the teaching, and it's awesome. Now, last week, we saw what was going on. A large crowd had amassed, and people were stepping on each other. And the apostles were really kind of being taken, you know, getting excited about the notoriety of being, everybody knows our name, everybody's following us, they're hanging on every word. And Jesus is like, okay, time out, I need to have a conversation with you. Now, the first 12 verses, he talks about hypocrisy. He says, now, gentlemen, listen, this is for you. That's what he's saying. 1 Corinthians 12:28 tells us that the church was Jesus and his apostles. And so he's pulling his church aside saying, listen, I understand the notoriety of having people know your name and the crowds that are amassing, but the danger of hypocrisy is compromising your convictions so you can keep the crowd happy. Amen. See? And now there's somebody in the crowd who's just waiting. Now remember, some of the people there were there for the show because Jesus was always healing people. And some of those folks had actually ate of the bread and or the loaves and the fishes, right? And Jesus, and they're watching. And then there's other people that are there, skeptics. They want to see the truth. They want to believe. But then even more so, there were other people there who were parroting the party line from Jerusalem. He is of Beelzebub. He's empowered by Satan. Don't listen to him. But the crowd is huge, and they're trying to get so close to Jesus, they're stepping on one another. That's what verse 1 says. So Jesus deals with hypocrisy. And right as Jesus takes a breath, a young man speaks up from the crowd and says, help me out, Lord. Look at verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. Now, Jesus is going to go on and say, hey, I don't do this. You know, it's not why I'm here. But rabbis, when they said master, that's what he was saying, rabbi. This is what the rabbis did. They not only interpreted the rabbinical law spiritually, but also socially. So let's look at today's section of Scripture from verse 13 down to verse 21. Let me read the odds and you read the evens. So everybody needs a copy of the Scripture. You can use your phone, your tablet, whatever. There's one right there in front of you. So I'll read the odds. Here we go. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed. Now remember, he's talking to his disciples. Take heed. And beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he, here's the punchline, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward men. Not that I meant what Jesus is teaching as a joke. I should say, here's the moral of the story. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So Jesus is warning against covetousness. That's the point of this section of Scripture. He said, because the next thing you guys, besides notoriety and the desire to compromise to keep that notoriety, your next step is to desire all the things. Because I'm sure at this time people are inviting them over the house. People are putting money in their pocket. People are saying, oh, those sandals need to be upgraded. Here you go. And here's a new cloak. And here's all this stuff and that notoriety can bring. And he's trying to warn them. And that warning still rings in our ears 2,000 years. See, covetousness is not a new problem. The spirit of covetousness says I have to be, or I have to have, or I have to control that thing to be happy. Did you know covetousness was covered in the Ten Commandments? It's actually commandment number 10. So this isn't new. I mean, Eve in Genesis 3 coveted knowledge. In Genesis 4, Cain coveted Abel's favor with God. In Genesis 13, Lot coveted the wealth of Sodom. In Joshua 7, Achan coveted gold and Babylonian garments. In 1 Samuel 18, King Saul coveted David's honor. In 2 Samuel 11, David coveted Uriah's wife. Do you remember that? 1 Kings 12, Rehoboam coveted the people's respect. In 1 Kings 21, Ahab coveted Naboth's vineyard. In John 12, Judas Iscariot coveted money and power and sold out Jesus. In Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira coveted the praise of their peers. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Demas coveted the things of this world and forsook the ministry. It's not uncommon. Actually, Paul was saying to the church in 1 Corinthians, he said, look, guys, you're going to have to be taken out of this world to actually get away from it. Epicurus said, nothing is enough for a man to whom enough is too little. And instead of being humbly grateful, we are grumbly hateful about the world we live in. Covetousness and that appetite is never full. That's the reason it's so dangerous, it's obsequious. It's hidden because you can't see it. It's in the heart. In the Bible, if you want to follow along, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, which is in the back of the book just before the book of the Revelation, you find 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 15. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. See, the world says, love things. Use people. Work for yourself. Chase your dreams. Jesus tried to illustrate this when this guy jumps up in verse 13 and says unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance. Verse 14, Jesus said, this is back in Luke 12, and he said, man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? Verse 15, and he said unto them, see, he didn't say unto the guy. He's saying it to his church. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesses. Now, the opposite of covetousness is contentment, realizing that God has already provided me everything I need to be happy. That's why in 1 Timothy chapter number 6 and verse 8, Paul was telling Timothy, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. And our lives are not measured by the stuff or the shininess of the stuff we have. I'm from north central Illinois. East of us, about 30 miles, was a place called Streeter, Illinois. At one time, it was the murder capital of Illinois, Brother Jim, when I was a kid. Anyhow, there outside of town, there was this place. Remember back in the late 80s and early 90s, the monster truck rage? Everybody wanted a monster truck. If you were right with God, you had a monster truck. Right. There was a place called Big Boys Toys on the outside of Streeter. And that is where you could go and get your lift kit and the monster mudder tires and the triple roll bar with the big KC. Nobody knows what I'm talking about. Okay. But anyhow, that's where monster trucks were born. And out along the highway, there was this big sign that said, he who dies with the most toys wins. Big boys' toys. But the truth is, he who dies with the most toys still dies. And then your kids fight over it and squander it. And that's why in Luke 12 and verse 20, the Bible says, but God said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? Nothing of this earth goes to heaven with you. You understand that? This flesh cannot be redeemed. That's why it has to be changed. Your spirit was made alive in Christ. It goes to heaven. And Jesus calls it foolish. And that's why in verse 21, he says, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Because the word of God says in verse number 31, look down a little farther, it says, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. So Jesus is going to use this parable to help us understand this. Look at verse number 16. And he spake a parable, which is a story that teaches a lesson, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself. Now, we all love when things go well, right? Don't we? We love it when the cash flows in. Don't we just love that, right? Okay, so we all are there. We understand. He's a rich, yeah, a certain man, but he's having a good year. Verse 17, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. You know, it's a good thing when the Lord blesses you with a large sum of money, you ought to stop and think. You ought to stop and think. Right? I've had friends that somebody dropped 60 grand in their lap and it was gone within a couple of months. You just think. So in that regard, he's thinking about it. Verse 18, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I'm thinking, you're thinking, well, that's good, you know. He's going to organize it. He's going to put things away. It's one of the things I love to do is organize and put things away. But look at verse 19. Here's his motivation. And I will say to my soul, soul, John, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Just get kick back. You don't got to do nothing. Let everybody else do it. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So the Bible says, if you want to follow along, Matthew 6:19, lay up for yourselves treasures. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's Matthew 6:19-21. So the world says, love things, use people, work for yourself, chase your dreams. God says, the word of God says, love God, serve people, work for his kingdom, have your needs met. Now, one facet of our identity is the fact that you and I are created beings and we have needs. We need food, we need water, we need clothing, we need shelter, we need community. It's not wrong for us to desire these things that God has built us to need. But now that we're saved doesn't mean we have no passion in life either. I mean, it just says, thou shalt not covet. It means a command against, that's not a command against the legitimate needs that you have. There's nothing wrong with wanting marriage and family and a home and a career. But in Deuteronomy 8:18, the Bible says this, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for he it is that giveth thee power to get wealth. You understand that everything you have, you were given by God. No, 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 I work for it. Who gave you the ability to get out of bed and work? Who gave you the ability to think? Who gave you the ability to breathe and to move? And now that you, we know folks that God has removed that ability. Who do you think gave that to you? See, it's not wrong to want things, but we need to remember who makes it possible for us to live. And covetousness is going beyond the legitimate needs and passions of our life. And the Bible classifies them as inordinate or unnatural. See, we have this desire in our flesh to be something. Who I am, to be validated. And I can't be whole unless I am. The other need is to have. Who am I based on what I possess? I'm not whole unless others envy me because of what I possess. Or the ability to control my life. Who I am is based on what other people think of me, and I'm not whole and happy unless I'm admired by my peers. See, this is what it means in the 10th commandment. Thou shalt not covet. Because this commandment is different than the other nine. This commandment's about, the first nine are about things we do. This is a commandment about who we are. And it's penetrating because it's the root of all evil. Listen to what it says in 1 Timothy 6:9. But they that will be rich. Now look, I wish you all were millionaires and tithe. That'd be great. But they will be rich. This is talking about the desire, the overarching desire to be wealthy. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. It comes with traps and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, not money itself, the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, see where covetousness falls in here? They have erred from the faith and pierced them through with many sorrows. You see, covetousness is what makes us break the first commandment. The reason we choose other gods is we covet power. The reason we create images is because we covet control. The reason we take the name of God in vain is because we covet authority. We ignore the Sabbath because we covet our leisure time and entertainment. We dishonor our parents because we covet selfishness and self-centeredness. And we kill and covet for personal satisfaction and domination. We commit adultery because we covet pleasure. We steal because we covet possessions. And we lie because we covet popularity and praise. The heart of the matter is, it really is a matter of the heart. And that's why it's referred to as a cloak of covetousness. We can kind of hide in it. And we have found a way to make it palatable. We call it now dreams. We all grow up with dreams, right? We all do. We all dreamed when we were kids we'd be a scientist or a doctor or a lawyer. But was it so we could change humanity or because of the lifestyle that provides us? What is your dreams? None of us grew up as a child dreaming to be homeless. I mean, imagine someone trying to sell, maybe the guidance counselor was trying to sell this to you as a junior hire. Man, what you really need to consider is growing up and being homeless. I mean, there's no job, there's no responsibilities, there's no bills, nobody expects anything from you. Live where you want, move where you want. No, none of us did that. Today we call it a bucket list. We want to own a Land Rover, a BMW, or a motorcycle. Are you driven by your bucket list? My mother, you think, no, that's just modern stuff. No, my mother was born in 1918. She was 3 months shy of 49 when I was born. And she had a bucket list. She wanted a diamond ring so big everybody thought it was costume jewelry. That's what she wrote. She wanted to be published. She wanted to write a book. She wanted to wear the latest fashion. These were all her bucket list. Are you living the life you imagined? I mean, has things turned out the way you thought it was going to turn out? And is the life you really wanted being lived by somebody else? See, the better question is are you the Christian you hoped you'd be 10 years ago? Have you ever heard somebody say, you do what you want to do? You ever heard that saying? You do what you want to do. No, you don't understand. I'm busy. I'm busy. I got stuff going. No, you do what you want to do. The problem is you've not seen something valuable enough to dislodge something else and make it your priority for the day. Our lives are a vivid picture of what we actually value. Now, see, I'm old school. I remember the days when we actually had paper calendars and a checkbook register that you balanced every month. Right? And bank statements and things of that nature, right? And today we do it all through our phone. And today, if you would look at how you spend your time on your calendar app and how you spend your treasures in your banking app, it'll tell you what you value. What it is that is a priority in your life. Well, you know, my biggest thing is rent because this is Northern Virginia. Okay, take rent and utilities out of the way. Start looking at it with a standpoint of how much of this is my self-inflicted covetousness and how much of it's really necessity. Do I really need an iPhone 13? Oh my gosh, I'm holding out for the 14 or whatever. I still have friends with flip phones and they still work. What type of Christian do you want to be 10 years from now? The world says love things, use people. I'm going to chase a rabbit here for a second. The world says, love things and use the church. Do you understand? This is a family of believers. And folks will look to us for things they wouldn't go to their family for in a positive way. And I understand that, but you know, you and I are given everything we need to live by life in godliness. So is church just something you come for to get something out of, or do you come to give of yourself and love others? See, covetousness sees the church as just a place where I get my wife to shut up, my children learn the Bible, and I don't actually have to do anything. That's covetousness. You see, the Lord has always chosen for his people to assemble so the word of God would make a difference. My brothers and sisters, we're not to milk at each other and see somebody who's disposable. Do you understand that? The world says that we're like that. But that's not how we're supposed to act. The person sitting next to you is not disposable or optional in the kingdom of God. Do you understand that? The person sitting in front of you and the person sitting behind you is not optional. Do you understand? Peter's children did not have a youth group or a Awana or a nursery. That is not why you make decisions about a church. It's about, are they the closest to the book? Now look, I love you, but we Christians hide our covetousness and we dress it up and look spiritual. We call each other brother or sister. We all shake hands and smile after fighting all the way to work, or all the way to church, I should say. And it's still not right because the world plays that way. Love things, use people, go after your dreams, work for yourself. But the Word of God says, love God, serve people, expand the kingdom, and get your needs met. Now, all of us want to be as close to the Word as we can be. But the truth is, we're all somewhere between the world and the Word. Are you where you thought you'd be 10 years ago in relationship to the world and the Word of God? How many of you, don't raise your hand, still have a white refrigerator at the house that's working just fine? Come on now. Don't you know that stainless steel is the new black? Remember when the black ones came out? And then the stainless steel ones came out. Oh, you got to catch up. Now stainless steel is old news. Now it's gunmetal gray with an LCD screen where you can watch Netflix while you're cooking and touch it and see through it to see what's in the fridge. That's the new thing. Catch up. Have you ever thought to yourself why there's marketing campaigns? A marketing campaign is to build a desire in their product by making you feel a little embarrassed about yours. Never thought of that, did you? How many of you still have an avocado-colored fridge in the garage you wouldn't swear to actually own? Remember when that was the hot thing? See, the thing is, my brothers and sisters, we're all somewhere between the world and the Word of God. And the 10th commandment is the one that we can hide in. We can dress it up. But it's born out of the heart. In Matthew 7, covetousness keeps some very nasty company. Listen to what goes with covetousness in Mark 7, verse 22. Out of the heart perceive evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness. Man, these are not things you'd think you'd pal around with. But the problem with covetousness is our flesh is never satisfied. I remember driving off the lot with that white Expedition that we drive. And it's gorgeous and shiny, and my phone connects to it, and it's just so cool. And all the bells and whistles work. Until I pulled up next to a Cadillac. And I went, oh, why did I? It's still running, and I've passed several Cadillacs on the side of the road. I still pass BMWs on the side of the road. You understand? Covetousness says, I am who I am based on what I have and what people think of me. That's the wrong answer. That's the wrong question. What does God think? If you want to be miserable, think about only what you want and what makes you happy, and nothing will be pure. If I am what I am based on what I have, what happens when it's all gone? Who am I then? Timothy was told by Paul in 1 Timothy 6, for we brought nothing into this world, and certain we can carry nothing out. You know, God doesn't condemn riches, but money's just a tool. It doesn't have value. Now, it's like air in the fact that if you don't have any, you better get you some pretty soon. Right? But it's just a tool. It has no value. Money, you've heard money can't buy you love, money can't buy you happiness. I get that. But covetousness is idolatry. Putting something in its level of importance ahead of God. So covetousness is not a minor thing. It leads to injustice and oppression, Micah 2:2. It leads to foolishness and hurtful lust, 1 Timothy 6:9. It leads to emotional bondage, 1 Corinthians 6:12. It leads to departure from the faith, 1 Timothy 6:10. It leads to lying, 2 Kings 5. And it just goes on and on and on where covetous and coveting is mentioned in the Bible. It's a lack of perspective because we forget that God owns everything. And that it's just given to us as stewards to manage for Him. He gives us it all. He can also take it away. Now, Jesus in Luke 12 is about to do some values clarification. Go back to Luke 12 and look at verse 22. And He said, therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Is this life right here all you think about? Verse 24, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouses nor barns, and God feedeth them. How much more are you better than fowls? If God can seem to handle the world around us without our worry or help, how much more can He handle ours? Verse 25. And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? How much control do you actually think you have? Let's talk about that. How much control do you actually think you have over your life? Can you control what other people do? Can you control what other people say? Can you control what other people think? Can you control how their life affects you per se and how it interacts? Do you get to choose when it interacts and when it hurts you and when it doesn't hurt you or when their words are kind and when they're... No, you don't. The only thing you have choice over is how you'll respond. See, on Wednesday night, we're looking at the fruits of the Spirit, and the nine fruits of the Spirit are God's intended reactions to the circumstances of life. So verse number 27. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spend not. Yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. God knows what true beauty is. Look at verse 28. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O ye of little faith? If God spent so much effort on something that only lasts the summer, imagine what's in store for you as an eternal being. Amen. Look at verse number 29. This is incredible. It says, and seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Somewhere between the word and the world, we have to decide which way we want to move. See, we're to love God. We're to serve people. We're to use things, yes. But we're to work for His kingdom, and then God meets our needs. How do I do that? How do you live that? Well, He goes on to tell these guys. Look at verse 30. He says, trust God's character. For all these things do the nation of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of them. Trust God's character. He knows what your needs are. He knows you have them, and He created you with them, so He's not mad at you that you have these needs. Look at verse 31. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Verse 31 means put God first. Trust God's character and put God first. Verse number 32. Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupt. Trust God's promises. You understand that God's promises to you are His will for you. If He says, if you'll do this, then I promise to do that, that's God's will for you. He has made you a promise. But you know, the thing is, we have a hard time trusting God because we don't know Him. I use this illustration all the time, but there are some people you would not loan your debit card to at work, right? Would you? So there are just some people you wouldn't go, or if you will, I'll borrow your credit. Can I borrow your debit card? Huh? You're like, what? How would you feel if we passed the offering plate and it had a credit card swiper in the middle of it? How would you feel? Let me borrow your debit card number. No. Why is it we don't trust the Lord? Because we don't know Him. And we don't have confidence in His character to fulfill His promises. Just like you don't loan your car or your credit card to somebody, you don't have confidence in their character. How do we live without covetousness? Number one, we recognize that God needs to be first. He gave it all to me. See, someone who is content holds out everything they have in their hands, palms up, hands open. It's yours anyway. Take it if you want. Use it if you want. Thank you for allowing me to manage it. Trust God's character. Trust His promises. Verse number 33, change your view of money. Look what it says, sell that you have and give alms. Provide for yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not. Then invest in eternal things. Verse number 33, where no thief approacheth, neither moth doth corrupt. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know, integrity is your greatest asset. That's what he says in verse 35 and 36. Let your loins be girt about and your lights burning and yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. You know, our master is coming. He's coming with his reward for us in his hand. And the only thing you and I have control over is whether we'll be faithful. That's it. That's the only thing you have control over. You can't control the weather. You can't control how other people do. You can't control the markets, right? You can't control the price of your portfolio. You know, I know your house is worth a lot of money right now, but I lived through that. And one day it was worth a lot, and one day it wasn't. Do you remember that? We called it the bubble. What happens if tomorrow your house is worth less than, or worth more than you bought it for, worth less than you bought it for? Is God still in control? Is God still the one going to meet your needs? See, you've got to understand, you put God first, you trust His character, and then you can trust His promises. And then you decide, I'm going to be faithful. I'm just going to obey and trust Him. Because none of the stuff we have is ours. See, you ever ask yourself why God sometimes will allow us to lose things? Lose a job, lose a house, lose a portfolio of investments. You ever wonder why God allows you to lose certain things? Because until all you have is God, then you find out God's all you need. A covetous person can't say Jesus is enough. But the Bible says, a little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. 1 Timothy 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Verse 8, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. See, our perspective changes the way we think. You realize if you're married to a single person, you're rich. He who findeth a wife findeth a good thing, the Bible says. Do you have friends? To the lonely person, you're rich. The Bible says, a friend loveth at all times, and a man must show himself friendly. To a lonely person, you're rich. Do you have children? The childless couple thinks you're rich. For lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. See, children don't make rich men poor. Children make poor men rich. And realize, you can't take anything you got to heaven. Nothing goes with you. All the shiny stuff, all the things in your bucket list, they don't go to heaven with you. But I'm privileged enough to be able to take all four of my sons to heaven, for all four of them know the Lord as their Savior. What is it we spend so much time and effort scrambling after that's going to make a difference 1 second after we're dead? We spend money we don't have to buy things we don't need, to impress people who won't even cry at our funeral. That's covetousness. Because it's about me and what it makes me feel. So are you content? What do you feel? Should I ask the person sitting next to you? Is this the life you imagined? Is it going the way you imagined? Better question is, are you the Christian you thought you'd be 10 years ago? Are you the Christian today you'd hoped you'd be? That's what you get to take to heaven with you. What kind of Christian are you going to be in 10 years? Oh, when I finally get out of the house, I'm not going to. You're not going to what? We're sending several kids off to college this year. You know, the true test of our parenting is not until the kids are on their own. And they're their own people that we'll see how well we did. You know, we have children today who are surrounded by stuff, but they want more. We have children today that have access to entertainment 24/7 and they're bored. They all have the latest clothes, but they have the worst self-image. They have access to more information in 5 minutes than the typical person in the 1800s had all year, yet they're dumb as a post, and they can't think for themselves. You think, well, yeah, you resemble that statement. What have you done this year that will change your eternity? What have you done this year that brought you closer to the Word of God and farther away from the world? What are you doing right now that is going to save your marriage 5 years from now because you decided to go toward the Word rather than the world? What is going to keep your kids walking with God because they saw God in you? Do you understand? I'm just telling you, I struggle with all these questions because I have 4 sons. And there was a time when they wanted to be like me. Maybe if I wanted to be like my father, they'd like to be like my father in heaven. Because they wanted to be like me. Did I miss that opportunity? Did I squander it? We're all somewhere between the Word of God and the world. And covetousness is decided upon in our heart on whether or not this is what is going to make us feel fulfilled or whether it's the Word of God and His praise. Because one day we will stand before Him. And the answer we want to hear is, well done. Well done. So we have to trust God. We have to put Him first. We have to trust His character. And then we have to choose to be faithful. Otherwise, covetousness will destroy our lives. Now, all this starts by knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. All of this starts by recognizing you can't get to heaven by being good, that you turn from your sin and you call out to God, realizing that His Son died on the cross for your sin, that His blood was the payment, that God thought you worthy enough. God thought you of you so much, you were worth saving. He thought so much of you, He thought you were worth dying for. And do you realize that now that you're born again, God looks at you and says, you're worth so much to me, you're worth keeping. You're worth blessing. You're worth conforming to the image of my Son. You know, God's plans and my plans are rarely the same. But I find in Psalm 37:4 that when my heart connects with His heart, His desires become my desires. Not the other way around. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He'll give thee the desires of thine heart. When His delight is my delight, His desires become mine. But God has to be first. So the spirit of covenant says, that's mine. God doesn't want your stuff. God doesn't need your stuff. God wants your heart. And that's where covetousness hides. Whether we dress it up in a suit, whether we dress it up in ceremony, doesn't matter. He still sees. So it's a problem of the heart. Won't you stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed? Remember, this all started when the crowd surrounded Jesus and the apostles. And the apostles were enamored with the notoriety. They were excited about people hanging on every word. They were excited about people being a blessing to them and calling them rabbi and master. And I want to hear from Jesus. And they were the gatekeeper. And He said, listen, guys, don't let covetousness, don't let the spirit of covetousness control you. Let the Spirit of God. Dear Heavenly Gracious Father, we love You. And today, God, we ask that You would put Your finger on that area of our heart where our selfishness resides. Father, we give you permission today to point it out to us. To point it out to us. And Father, today we pray that you would show us that we might repent and turn to thee. Father, we trust you. You're the one that died for us. You created us, but even more so, you went the step beyond and died for us. You put yourself in our place. No one ever loved us like that. And today, God, we pray that we would grow in our faith, and God, we would respond in faithfulness and then do it in such a way that everyone around us will see that you're real, that you're true, and that it's undeniable. We ask this today because, God, you are the God who answers prayer. And Father, if there's one among us who's yet to trust Christ as their Savior, they're trusting in a ritual or a ceremony, they're trusting in being good, help them to see the need for trusting in you and the blood of Calvary. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play, the altar is open. This is a time of invitation. Won't you talk to God? Won't you look him in the face and say, God, it's me. Speak. I'm listening.
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Come to.
Won't you come this morning?
The altar.
The message has been about covetousness.
Are open wide. Forgiveness.
Are we chasing things in this life that we don't need?
The precious blood.
Are we sacrificing those things and making our own lives better for our families and our homes? The devil has a way of telling us that we're not good enough. What you have isn't good enough.
Come today, there's
don't fall for that lie.
To wait, Jesus is calling.
There's contentment in Christ.
Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy.
You can bring your burdens this morning
from
to our altar.
The ashes, a new life.
Make things right with God.
Jesus is calling.
Rejoice with a pure heart, knowing that he's enough.
Come to.
We invite you now to come.
Altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with.
As the pastor mentioned, are we thankful for the things we do have? Can we count our blessings every day?
Jesus Christ.
In our Sunday school class, we were challenged to take a piece of paper.
Altar,
write down every blessing that God provides
the
and know that he's enough.
Are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood.
Our invitation will end in just a few minutes.
Christ.
Extend the opportunity just for one more time. Some have come. Won't you come?
Is calling.
He still calls today.
Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling.
Won't you come?
Come to the altar.
Now is the time.
The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus.
Amen. What a price he paid. Thank you, Miss Sarah. All right. Won't you please be